recently, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology released a study entitled Your Brain on ChatGPT. In this study, they took 54 participants and divided them into three unique groups and asked them to write essays over the course of 4 months. The first group, they enabled with AI chatbots like ChatGPT and allowed them to use them in the writing of their essays. The second group, they asked to merely use search engines and brain power to write their essays. And the third group of 18, they asked to simply use what they've been taught and have learned to write their essays. What they found is that using ChatGPT to write essays led to long-term cognitive decline through the measurements they found through EEG brain scans. Students who repeatedly relied on ChatGPT showed weakened neutron connectivity, impaired memory recall, and a diminished sense of ownership. While the AI content scored well, the brains behind the essays were shutting down. 83% of those who used ChatGPT to write their essays could not even remember one sentence of their essay in attempting to recall what was written. Maybe more concerningly, and maybe more importantly, those who use these large language model AIs were then put into a second study, asking them to revert back to using their cognitive ability to write essays from knowledge. And what they found is that their brain activity did not return to its previous activities. Simply using these platforms, then choosing not to, does not restore cognitive ability. What I want you to recognize through our first sermon this morning is that digital content is an illusion of knowledge by way of information. It's not real knowledge, it's access to information. It becomes knowledge when you know it and can recall it from memory. I've entitled this morning's sermon, Digital Dementia. And what I want us to understand is the human's desire for information so that we can more completely understand the Word of God. I greet you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for your attentiveness and your attention and for your presence. And like I told you on Friday evening, I don't come to you as an expert. I come to you as one who is passionate about serving the Lord, and I have a deep desire to equip God's people to use technology in a way that honors Him. Before you write me off as some preacher who's just opposed to technology, you'll find out quite quickly that I'm in fact passionate and love technology. You live in an era that is unique to advancing the gospel like never before. In today's day and age, and with the current advancements in technology, we can have folks, Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, who are in closed countries, who wouldn't be enabled to have the printed word. And yet in today's day and age, they can walk down the street in public with an earbud in, listening to the word of God. Is that not incredible? This technology has made so we no longer have to smuggle Bibles across borders in order for the good news of the gospel to reach the uttermost parts of the world. While there's significant challenges that technology brings to our doorstep, there's also significant advancements and ways to use it for the kingdom of God. However, the more I understand about technology and its advancements, the more intentional I become with its use. I want these meetings, today's sermons, to be a way to start dialogue for the church. I recognize again that because of the breadth of the audience, I will have to paint with a broad brush in common terminology. I'm going to encourage you again to use a notebook and pen and to simply write, reminding you that the written word and your practice of writing will help you remember, not just in this sermon, but in sermons you hear throughout the rest of your life. Choose to take a paper and pen and write what you hear. Your ability to remember will increase significantly if you're courageous and write. We consume more media today in a single day than many of your grandparents would receive or consume in an entire year. Content is intentionally designed and has with it music and various other aspects that play to your emotions and attempt to draw you in. It's why music is so intentionally selected by designers. It's why there's so much content that has movement and additional action. It's why so many of our conversations, even away from our screens, involve conversations like, I saw this when I was using Facebook, or I encountered this last week on my phone, because it's a real part of how we live our lives. And what I want you to consider at the onset is how much of what you consume on your screen today will you remember tomorrow? How much of the news you read today will you remember tomorrow? And maybe it's easier for you to say, what did I do on my device yesterday, and what do I remember about that? There's an aspect of digital media that is known now as screen inferiority. And what it simply implies is that we have been trained through the use of our devices that as we use a digital screen, that our device will remember things for us. You subconsciously have been trained that if you're reading something on a screen, on a computer, that you will commit it to memory less quickly because you believe and have experience that you can go back and find it again. It's why, brothers and sisters, I will continue to urge people to use the word in their personal devotion study in print. As you rise up in the morning and you want to spend time with the Lord, get out the word of God and become familiar with its pages and mark those things that reside and resound in your mind and your soul, because you will be able to recall them more directly through the reading of the word. There's a simple way for you to remember this process. You probably heard the term, no Bible, no breakfast. But think of it maybe this way: in no scripture, no screen. That's not a term that's familiar with me, but it's helped me in my personal application. No scripture, no screen. And we'll talk about that more this evening. Furthermore, what I want you to recognize that you access what you want, when you want it, and anyone can publish anything. And brothers and sisters, this is a concerning point for the church. Because anyone can publish anything, and if they are a good communicator, if they're good at communicating thoughts and ideas, the reality of it is they can make a convincing argument about anything. It's why that we have people in our world today that believe the earth is flat. Despite the fact that we've seen hundreds of independent sources show us the curvature of the earth with images from balloons and beyond. Despite the fact that they can personally observe things like the sun and the moon and the International Space Station in its orbit consistently, predictably, and in incredible ways. despite the fact that we have yet to find out of planes that have been lost from flying off the edge. Do you understand how ridiculous this is? And yet there's many places on the internet where these kinds of concepts gain traction. It's why that people believe that coronavirus was an American political scheme, despite it affecting the entirety of the earth. It's why there'll be people who will believe conspiracy theories from places like QAnon and other left and right-leaning groups, despite knowing the author. They don't even know who produced the content, and somehow they give within it their mind and their mental fortitude credibility? Because I'm concerned with how consistently the church is comfortable with not knowing the author of the content that we consume. Many of the platforms on digital screens, digital apps today, will allow people to post, never revealing who they are or what their intent is. Uniquely enough, there's many platforms that have turned to beginning to delete personal content after it's been posted for a set period of time. And part of the intent with platforms like Instagram and others who erase content after it's been posted is specifically designed to keep users engaged in posting content. Because what people have found as they post over long periods of time is they no longer want to defend their life and legacy. They don't want somebody to go back and see what immature thing they published 15 or 18 years ago. And as a result, many social platforms are choosing to allow their users to not have to stand behind their reputation in their posts and legacy. See, what I want you to recognize this morning as we talk about digital dementia, dementia is not a specific disease. It's actually rather the term that includes impaired ability to remember. It includes your ability to think deeply and make decisions, and you choose to make poor decisions that interfere with daily life. See, as we look into the Word this morning, I want us to understand the human's desire for information so that we understand the Word of God more completely. Let's turn to Genesis 3 for our opening passage today. Genesis 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I have heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. Brothers and sisters, what I want you to recognize is that since the beginning of time, it has been the human tendency to question the credibility of our Creator, of our God. You'll see through insights in the Word of God that the question was first posed, hath God said? And then beyond that, there's this reference to the fact that, are you sure that you're not able to eat of every tree? While they had been given so much to enjoy, what we find is that it's common for humans to question the nature and input from God, and they're willing to test the boundaries quite quickly. Your eyes will be opened and you will be as gods seem to be an attractive argument, because humans have the desire to be in the know, to have information, to be in the know. You will know good from evil and recognize that this argument was also conveyed to Adam and Eve, that it will make them wise. I find it so fascinating how instantly they found themselves, instead of seeking what was lush and pleasurous and beautiful and what seemed like a really good idea, in just a few moments, they found themselves with guilt and shame and a desire to hide. As you use your technology, when you encounter desire, and after desire has bared fruit, you have a desire to hide, you should be noting what just happened on your screen. Behold, man will become as one of us. I'd like to read a quote from Leonard Griffith, who puts it better than I can, and I quote, Satan tempts us at the point of our physical need, not that we might gratify them in excess, but that we might think of nothing else and satisfy them at the expense of our usefulness to the world. Satan tempts us not at the point of our ambitions, that we might engage in positive evil, but that we might simply accept the fact of evil, learn to live with it, come to terms with it, and maintain a quiet reverence in its presence. Satan tempts us at the point of our religion, not that we would disbelieve in God, but that we might demand certainty, the type of certainty of God that leaves nothing to faith, nothing to God himself. These are the moral struggles that have realities for the people such as we are. The subtle temptation to renounce our duty in favor of what's attractive. The insidious allurement of the kind of half-goodness which leads to the essence of everything bad. What I want you to consider, brothers and sisters, is how we face temptation from the enemy of our soul. See, most of the temptation that we'll encounter as Christians are detrimental to our spiritual well-being, are subtle. They're attractive, and they're designed to plant within our hearts and minds doubt. They're designed to make us look wise. I tremble at how often we as Christians accept the fact of evil. How often we come to terms with it. How often we choose to live with it. And more directly, how often we will maintain a quiet reverence in the presence of evil. See, in a digital age, it is not uncommon for platforms and websites and resources to convince you that you can be all-knowing. Since the beginning of time, people have had the desire to know. But maybe more concerning is the desire to be all-knowing. See, at the heart of the matter, I see many today who will learn to turn to their device instead of someone they know and trust. There are many who will use ChatGPT to ask personal questions, OpenAI, other AI companions, to ask questions that they're unwilling to ask people in the flesh. There are many who will turn to the internet to self-diagnose their symptoms. There are many who will turn to the internet to develop their position, their worldview, their theology. And it's only a matter of time until they convince you that you no longer need people. See, there's a reality with the ease of YouTube that you can convince yourself already that you don't need your mechanic. There's a reality that comes with the ease of access to spiritual content that you don't need your pastor. See, the church today has a unique position because many people will take in more spiritual content throughout a week than they ever will from their pastor in that particular week. They'll convince you that you don't need doctors because somehow you can draw healthy conclusions on your own. And they'll convince you that you don't need brothers and sisters to be accountable for and to. And all at once, you'll find yourself on an island that is completely dark and alone. Brothers and sisters, don't buy the lie that you can be all-knowing and that you don't need people around you for healthy, meaningful input. Again, the content of the internet is an illusion of knowledge by way of information. It's not real knowledge, it's simply access to information. And what burdens my heart, brothers and sisters, if I wanted to brainwash a culture, I would get them dependent on their digital screens. Then I would quit publishing those things that I didn't want them to see. I know it may be hard to imagine, but what if at some point we can't use the internet objectively, where there's very little truth, or we're only guided to those positions that are propaganda of the enemy? I'm not using this information as a prediction. I'm urging us to think deeply about the fact that we too, as Anabaptist people, can become quite dependent on our access to information. I would like to give to you three dangers of the desire to be all-knowing today. And then we're going to look at several lies that we're tempted to believe that might confirm you have dementia. First, the danger of needing to figure God out. Second, the danger of self-sufficiency. And finally, the danger of self-reliance. We'll begin first with the danger of needing to figure God out. From the quote earlier that I read from Leonard Arthur Griffin, he says, Satan tempts us at the point of our religion, not that we might demand certainty, that we may disbelieve in God, but that we might demand certainty, the type of certainty of God that leaves nothing to faith and nothing to God himself. Brothers and sisters, as you consider this idea of demanding certainty of God and our desire to know God and to figure out his omnipotence and his potential and who he is, one of the dangers that I am concerned about with higher education, and I am not opposed to college or higher education specifically. In fact, we need those people who are go through university and are well-educated. But one of the dangers of higher education is the fact that when you become accustomed to eloquent explanations of complicated things, there is a subtle temptation, either subconsciously or consciously, to believe that if God can't be explained expressly, then he surely cannot be real. And that is a pitfall that I would urge you to guard your heart against. The reality of it is these people in higher education aren't out there with the intent to destroy one's faith. See, today I'm not suggesting that to question the nature and existence of God is a sin. But I am suggesting to you, based on the Word of God, that if you demand certainty of God and you are convinced that you will not follow him until you can explain him with great thoroughness and personal detail, you will never know the God that I follow. Because the reality of it is that having faith and being able to be confident of his existence without having the entire picture is actually essential to believing on him and having faith or life in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we be known even as Then shall we know, even as I am known." Brothers and sisters, one of the things that I look forward to so directly in reaching my eternal home in heaven is that I will finally know God completely. I will continue to pursue him with my entirety while I exist on this earth. And I cannot wait till the day when the picture is crystal clear and I will finally be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and the knowledge of God beyond what we can even imagine in our frail humanity here. If you remember nothing else from this message, I want you to recognize that while on this earth, you will never understand God in his entirety. And to expect to is an indication of your own foolishness. to the very condition of God's pleasure and blessing on our lives is faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, those evidences of things not seen. And then in verse 6, he says, but without faith, without some aspect of God that you can't tangibly comprehend, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Brothers and sisters, there is real danger in demanding certainty of God. The second danger that I would urge you to consider is the danger of self-sufficiency. I'm amazed at how many videos are published online each year promoting self-sustained living. They promote things like gardens and sewing and cooking and baking, which have been foundational staples among the Anabaptist people for years. But what I want you to recognize is while none of those things in particular are sin, the reality of it is we have not learned to sow and to bake and to plant and to grow so that we can self-sustain ourselves as an independent island in this world. We have been taught to do these things because we value stewardship. We value taking responsibility for those things that God gives to us, and taking healthy ownership of them, and living on the land. I'm not opposed to that in any way. But what I want to urge us against is falling into the trap where we attempt to promote those things so that we can live independent of anyone else in this world. There are many who are facing fear, who don't know Christ, who will spend great energy and emotion to make sure that they have all of the food and the means and the canned goods to live for years after difficult things come to them. And brothers and sisters, I remind you today, we are not to be a fearful people. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Do not fall in to the dangers of self-sufficiency. I could take you to many passages in Scripture. We can look at the rich young ruler in Mark 10, who says, Jesus input to him and says, you lack one thing. Go and sell what you have. We can look at the rich young farmer who says, I have all that I need. Tonight, I will have my storehouses full and I will go drink and I will be merry. And the Lord's response to him when he's received self-sufficiency is, thou fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Do you understand the dangers of self-sufficiency? Revelations 3 verses 17 through 19 says, because thou hast said, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee, buy gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Beware of the danger of self-sufficiency. The third danger I'd like for you to look at is the danger of self-reliance. Some of you may be asking, what is the difference between self-sufficiency and self-reliance? Well, self-sufficiency is about the ability to obtain and have and produce resources that one needs. But self-reliance is about our willingness to depend on our own strength. The struggle with self-sufficiency can be a real one in the bounty with which we live. But I believe the struggle with self-reliance is even a bigger one for us as Anabaptist people to admit with our own heart that within our heart lies weakness. In the story of the prodigal son that you all are familiar with, the prodigal admitted he was no longer self-sufficient when he went to the pig pen. He had now said, I cannot survive on my own. I need an income. I need a resource. And he went to feed pigs. And at some point, when he was finally eating the pig food, he realized that within himself, he has weakness that he can no longer handle on his own. And he realized that at his father's table, there was good and bounty beyond what he could imagine. What I fear, friends, is that there's too many people in the Anabaptist church that are living in the pig pen, that we eat the pig food of anger, of vulgar language, of low self-esteem, of anxiety, of gossip, of jealousy, of pornography, of abuse, or even just the addiction to our digital devices. Are you aware of feeding the flesh of your desire? Have you come to the realization that you still need others? See, we've forgotten some days. I have forgotten some days that at my Father's table, there is plenty to go around. And when Father sees me running from the pig pen, that he'll meet me coming down the road and he'll fall, open his arms and allow me to fall into him, and he'll draw me close and he'll kiss me and he'll say, welcome home, son. See, that's what the church should be when we encounter people who have experienced the difficult food of the pig pen. Brothers and sisters, today in a digital age, recognize there is real desire, or there is real danger, in becoming self-reliant. You need brothers and sisters in your life. We openly admit that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We recognize that that's a nice principle, but there's so many times as we use our digital devices that we believe we have the insight needed to navigate these devices on our own. And we fall prey to social engineers and those who spend millions and millions of dollars attempting to distract us from the task at hand. Today I remind you that there's hope from the pig pen. The reality of it is that these screens affect our ability to make healthy daily decisions when we choose to lose sleep over entertainment. They're affecting our ability to think deeply and to reason well. They're affecting our ability to remember. And it's in these conversations that we come to the realization that we too have been affected by digital dementia. I find it very fascinating. I've preached this sermon a number of times over the last 7 years. And in that time, the term that has been coined on the internet for content that is generated by AI is AI slop. If you grew up on a farm, you know what pigs eat. Sobering thought process. Today I remind you that if you have digital dementia, your Father knows and will be watching for you. He'll give you a hug, a new robe, and all you have to do is admit that you don't want food from the pig pen anymore. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 10 says, for if they fall, one will lift up a fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I would like to conclude the sermon with looking at four lies that you might be tempted to believe that confirm digital dementia and memory loss. First is that you believe the lie that you should be able to understand all things. Despite the scripture that I have read today and other scriptures in the Bible that says you will only know in part. Have you forgotten the truth? If you are here today and you're determined to only come to God after you figure him out, I can assure you that you will never come to God. But he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Some of you believe that you will be able to come to God when you understand completely. That's when you'll commit to faith in Christ. And I want you to recognize that there's a lie out there for you to understand that you will never have the ability on this earth to understand God in his entirety, because we see through a glass darkly. The second lie that I'd like for you to consider, and I'd urge you not to believe for a moment that you don't need others. Brothers and sisters, as you encounter church, as you encounter the unique things that come in a digital age, you have an immense gift if you have a body of believers around you that will surround you and help you live victorious Christian lives. Don't believe for a moment that you don't need others. Because if the devil can get you on an island, he's got you where he wants you to be specifically. We've just read that verse, that those who fall when they're alone are in trouble. See, there are many today who choose to be vulnerable with no one. What if they knew? What if they understood that I'm actually not perfect? Today, if you're vulnerable with no one, I urge you to find a brother, a sister that you can share with deeply, and admit the times and places within your own heart that you struggle with weakness and sin. Many of you believe, well, they won't understand anyway. That's a lie from the devil. I've met many incredible, godly Christians who understand brokenness and will stand with and celebrate brokenness and work towards redemption in powerful ways. I remind you today that you need people. You need meaningful connections. You need an occasional embrace. The third lie that I'd like for you to consider is that you're not beautiful or that you're not enough. The reality of it is God didn't make an exclusive mistake when he created you. He's created you in the image of God. In powerful ways, you have been created for a particular purpose, a particular time, and such a time as this, because you are still living and breathing. It's time to ditch the lie that you're not enough and rest in God's plan for your life. And finally, in the fourth lie that I want you to believe, that I want you to ditch this morning, is I want you to quit believing that you cannot be free. Quit believing that you cannot be free. Because John 8:36 says, if the Son of God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I love that passage and have experienced that in my life. And while there's difficult things in the digital age, the reality of it is there is victory and there is freedom in Christ. Brothers and sisters, you can be free. If you're wrestling with sin and you find yourself in a binge purge cycle and you do something that you wish you wouldn't have done, and you confess to the Lord in silence and you promise you'd never do that again, and then soon you find yourself binging again on that inappropriate content or what have you of sin, you realize that you're in an addictive cycle and you need someone that can help you break free. But brothers and sisters, today you can be free indeed. Do not believe the lie that you cannot be free in Christ. You can have victory. You can taste freedom, but seldom can you do it alone. This morning, if you're at a place where you recognize that you've been wrestling with digital dementia, I urge you to drive a stake. Commit to opening your life to someone. Commit to being vulnerable with someone. Make a note that says, on March 15th of 26, I will seek out someone and admit weakness. You don't have to struggle from memory loss. You can be free indeed. Be committed to not maintaining a quiet reverence in the presence of evil. The Bible is clear that the knowledge of God is the most valuable knowledge a human can possess. I'll turn the time back over to Anthony in a minute. But through conversations with Anthony, and we've decided that we would open to you an invitation to join a 30-day media challenge that I do with many of the groups I speak to. And so I'm going to introduce it to you now, and then I'll clarify any of the questions you have later. But what I do with many of the groups that I speak to is I invite them into a 30-day media challenge. And the intent is simple. It's simply to have you spend more time in the Word of God than you do in entertaining media each day. So I don't want you to sign up haphazardly. I don't want you to sign up out of obligation. But if you, after the conclusion of these meetings, say, I would value a 30-day media challenge, I would invite you to join me for the next 30 days where you just give me your email address. There's a QR code on the bulletin board. You scan that, it'll pop up a Google form, and you can drop in your name and your email address. I'll mask your email address so no one knows who's in the challenge with you. And over the next 30 days, you do your best to commit to not spending more time in entertaining media than you do in the reading the Word and in the Word of God. Is that clear? Over the course of those 30 days, beginning probably Tuesday or Wednesday, I'll be sending you an email reminding you of your commitment, giving you ideas to ponder and to digest. And each week after that, for 4 weeks, I'll remind you of your commitment. You'll get 4 emails from me and then probably never hear from me again. Okay? I won't spam you. I won't sell your email address. I know that's concerning these days. But I would just encourage you. It's been a healthy exercise. For me, I've continually learned from it as I've done it. And so as I talked to Anthony about it, he said, hey, we'd be open to us inviting you into that challenge. And so that's the thought that I would like to leave you with here after this first sermon, is if you would find that helpful, I'd invite you to sign up for that. If you would rather not scan a QR code or not punch in your email address digitally, I would be happy if you would write out your email address on a paper and hand it to me after one of the services. There's always a little risk with me transposing some handwriting in an email address that I get it wrong. So if you punch it in, hopefully we'll get it right, all right? So God bless you. Thank you for your attention. I always feel bad when I do these double sermons in a Sunday morning, how we conclude, and then they're like, ooh, got rid of him, and then I come back. So enjoy a few minutes without me, and I'll turn the time over to Brother Anthony.